scripture and all. From the booklet, Transforming Your Life, on pages 56 and 57, the process of conversion, it says, it is important we also keep our confidence in God alive and active. Sometimes we need to combine fasting with our prayers so as to stir up our zeal and renew our dedication and commitment to Him. King David wrote that he humbled himself with fasting. Fasting and abstaining from food and drink as a means of getting our minds back on the reality that we are not, and I repeat, not self-sufficient. Fasting helps us realize just how fragile we are and how much we depend on things beyond ourselves. God takes care of us when we're fasting. Many a child and many an adult have said, you mean I've got to go without any food and without any water? Yes. And I thought of an example in the Bible. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 8. Incidentally, when I found out that we were not going to have the regular sermonette man today, my wife says, hey, you got all the time in the world, so you guys are in trouble. In Ezra 8, verse 21, and it says, and there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him. Well, that is true. God does not appreciate people that forsake us and are mean to us and bother us. But you think, why would you ask a fast then? Well, the note that I have in here says that they were going to go approximately 900 miles. Think how far it is from Cincinnati down here. It's not 900 miles. My mother lives in Florida, and it takes us 13 hours from here, driving at 75 miles an hour, to get to her house. That's a long ways. And the trip took them through dangerous and difficult territory and lasted about 4 months. They prayed that God would give them a safe journey. Our journeys today may not be as difficult or as dangerous as Ezra's, but we should recognize our need to ask God for guidance. We're on a journey. Did you know that? When you became baptized, you started on a journey. Actually, you started before you got baptized. When God said, hey, I need you. And you said, what? What do you mean you need me? Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm this little guy down here. Okay, so we listen and we go along a little bit more. And our journey is just as filled with dangerous things as it is for Ezra and the people with him. When was the last time, and I don't want to see any hands, the last time Satan or one of his Korhut said, hey, what did you think this meant? And you said, no, I don't want to go that way. But yet, as Paul said, you keep trying to go that way, even though you know you don't want to go that way and you shouldn't go that way. And there's other things. Terrorists. I just can't imagine having an AK-47, which my son dearly thought he ought to have, and he bought one. But I can't imagine why you would go to a public place and open up with an AK-47. Have any of you ever seen pictures of what one of those guns, the bullets from those guns will do to a tree, for instance, let alone to a person? So you have terrorists in any time, any way. I read Dr. Ward's information that he sends out, and ISIS has said, go out and get as many people as you can get. We go to a lot of public places, and a lot of public places, who knows if the guy next door to you walking down the street's going to whip out an Uzi, an AK-47, or anything else. Illness, most of us are following the young lady in Texas. Lisa Shrewsbury, I think. I can't imagine. I had five children. I can't imagine going through what they're going through with that little girl and her brain cancer. It tears you apart. Cancer, as we well know, is rampant. And that's not all. Zika was so scary that people were, do I even dare go there? If God's going to protect you, yes, you can go there. And maybe you should go there. Ezra's journey lasted 4 months. How long is your journey going to last? How long has Macy's journey lasted? A long time. How long is each one of us going to last? We don't know. Tomorrow may be the last. You have some crazy driver that crosses the median and comes across and smacks into your car. There you go. My mother said one time, and my wife and I went to New Zealand for the feast, she says, well, what about if the plane comes down or somebody blows it up? You know what the attitude is? God was done with me. And he was, if that had happened. Didn't happen, so I guess I'm still here and he's not done with me yet. But he's working on me. There are other examples of fasting. And yes, this is a sermon on fasting. Because I didn't know what else to go for. I was told to fast, and what do you speak on but fasting? At least you don't have two speeches on fasting, because the sermonette guy was going to speak on fasting also. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 9. In Deuteronomy 9, I think I misread it, but that's okay. Moses came down from the mountain, and with him he had two tablets. And the two tablets had God's laws on them. Very succinct laws. If you follow them, you'll have a beautiful life. But when he came down, the golden calf had appeared. Now, that's what Aaron told him, the calf appeared. He says, we put this golden stuff in the furnace and it appeared. I don't know if any of you tried to do any woodworking. I guarantee you a cabinet doesn't appear its work. And when Moses saw that, he threw the tablets down and he destroyed them. So what was he going to have to do? He had to go back up that mountain. And when he went back up that mountain, guess what? He fasted for 40 more days. Think about that. 80 days of fasting? I have a hard enough time doing today, let alone 80 of them. But you see, God was right there with him, so God took care of that. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible. As I said, we're asked to fast for one day at a time. We're not asked to fast a week. And if you go to Leviticus 23, in Leviticus 23, verse 26, it talks about Day of Atonement. And it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, the tenth day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourself and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day because it is the Day of Atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord your God, anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people." You talk about a penalty for not obeying God. How would you like to be told, "You and you are now cut off because you didn't do what I told you to do"? Yet that's what God says, that I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come, whenever, wherever you live. It is a Sabbath of rest for you, and you must deny yourself from evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening. You are to observe your Sabbath. And as we just heard a little bit ago, when God writes this in the Bible, he doesn't mean it's for one person. He doesn't mean it for two people. He means it for everybody he calls. And I think that's the only fast I ran across in the Bible that had a warning and a penalty. If somebody knows different, please let me know later. Go with me to 1 Kings. Chapter 19. And this one always amazes me. In 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 8. Would help if I was in first instead of second. My wife says, "Don't worry about being nervous." I says, "I'm sorry, I'm nervous." And it says on verse 1, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done to the prophets of Baal and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a message and said to Elijah, and says, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by tomorrow I do not make your life like one of the prophets.'" Yes, I paraphrased. Elijah was afraid. Why? He had just gone through the episode with the prophets of Baal. But he was afraid. I'm afraid. You're afraid. Daily life makes you afraid. And he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree. I've never seen a tree that had brooms on it, but that's what they say, it's a broom tree. So I assume they make brooms out of it. And he sat down under it and prayed that he would die. He was so afraid that he says, "God, kill me, take me, get rid of me. I have had enough." How many of us feel that way sometimes? I've had enough. I think we all do. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. And all at once, an angel went, Elijah, Elijah, get up and eat. And he got up and he ate and drank. And he did it another time, fell asleep. The angel did the same thing. Elijah, get up and eat. And why? So he got up, ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, and then he went into a cave and spent the night. He's still hiding. He's still hiding. When my note says when Elijah fled to Mount Horeb, he was returning to the sacred place where God had met Moses and had given his laws to the people. Obviously, God gave Elijah special strength to travel that great distance, over 200 miles, without additional food. Like Moses before him and Jesus after him, Elijah fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Whoever wrote this should have checked a little bit farther that Moses had gone 80 days. Centuries later, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus would meet together in a vision. That's true. But what's really, really amazing to me was Elijah said, I'm the only one. And God says, no, you're not the only one. And he says in verse 18, I reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and in all whose mouths have not kissed him. I'm sorry, Elijah, you're not the only one. And if you feel at any time you're the only one, no, you're not. God's just working with you differently than he works with all the others. I would have thought Elijah would have been on a spiritual high, but evidently he's not. And that's the way we humans are. We got something really great and God takes care of it and we're like, fabulous! And then the next scene is, oh no, I'm sorry. Oh. In 2 Samuel 12, and you know all of this, I'm just reviewing. In 2 Samuel 12, this was after David had committed one of the worst offenses he possibly could have committed. Not only did he have a man murdered, he also committed adultery with the man's wife. You can't get too much lower than that. And Nathan shows up. Here I'm in the wrong chapter again. 2 Samuel 12. And Nathan shows up, and he says to the man, David, he says, there were two men in a certain town. One was rich, and one was poor. The rich man had a large number of sheep, and the poor man had one. That was his baby. He probably bottle fed it from the time it was just a little tiny lamb. And he got attached to it. Yet when somebody showed up at this man's house, did he go to the rich man? No. He went and stole the baby lamb from the poor man. Stole it and fed it to the traveler. And he says, and David burned with anger. And he said, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. How would you like the next thing from Nathan to be said? You're that man. You're that person. This is what the Lord God of Israel said. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord? By doing what is evil in his eyes. You struck down Uriah with a sword and took his wife to be your own. What a combination. What did David do? He says to God, I have sinned against, he said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And he said in essence to God also. And then Nathan pronounced, the Lord has taken away your sin, as he does us when we ask him to. But you did in secret, but I will do what I will do and in front of all Israel. And Nathan went home, and the Lord struck the child that was from Bathsheba and David. And David fasted. He laid on the ground. He laid wherever and fasted and prayed, God, don't do this to the child. And all his servants said, David, get up. You've got to eat. David, get up. You've got to eat. No, David wouldn't do that. And after the child died, and he realized the child had died from the way the servants were acting, he got up and said, bring me food. And he cleaned up. And they said, why? I don't know. Why the fast? We didn't know yet. He said, I can't go where the baby is. Or the baby can't come to me. I will go where the baby is eventually. And God's care. So he got up. And that's not the only place that David fasted. It says in 21, the servant says, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now the child is dead, you get up and eat. What can we say? Once it's over and you know there's nothing you can do about it, you might as well break a fast and go ahead. But David did something else, at least the Life Application Bible says he did. He wrote Psalms. And in one of the Psalms he wrote was Psalm 51. If you'll please turn with me. He also wrote Psalm 32. And I'll just read the theme that they put in here. Forgiveness brings true joy. Only when we ask God to forgive our sins will he give us real happiness and relief from guilt. Yes, that is true. I guess you could say, been there, done that. We all have. But Psalm 51 just says God's plea for mercy, forgiveness, and cleansing, and God wants our hearts to be right within him. So as we fast, we also pray, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in my inward parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me, God, a pure heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Did you notice David didn't carry that all the way to the end? It's just me, God. It's just me. He thought of Israel. He thought of everybody. He meant it to go to everybody. Forgiveness and cleansing, that's what we need. That's what we get from fasting, is forgiveness and cleansing. Go to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7. Verses 14 and 15. And in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He did for David. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayers offered in this place, meaning Jerusalem. That was God's answer to Solomon also, when Solomon said, God, who am I? I am nothing. My dad was fabulous. David was the king. Now I'm in his place. I am nothing but just a child. And God says, okay, then I'll tell you what I'll do. And I won't go on and read it. God paraphrased, he says, I will give you not only what you ask and teach you and show you how you can lead this great multitude of people, but I'll give you what you didn't ask, and that's riches and fame and fortune, which each of us as human beings desire. You read the whole account of Solomon and everything. And he had people visit from afar, bring him gold, bring him spices, bring him everything. And he still forgot his God. We can't do that. That's why we fast. I like also the one for Esther. in Esther chapter 4. You're probably all familiar with the story. There was a man that wanted to exterminate the Jewish race. Just flat out exterminate. And he had convinced the king, you do it by this way. But Mordecai, Esther's uncle, said to Esther, and Esther was the queen, you've got to do something. You can't let this happen. For you ladies, how would you like to live in a situation that if you approached the throne of your husband and he didn't acknowledge you, you died? That was it. If he didn't extend his scepter to her, she would die. And Mordecai says in verse 12, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all Jews will escape. She would not have escaped. This man would have done her in. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from someplace else. God will take care of it. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this. What was Esther's reply? I'm sure the ABC students have gone all over this. They know it just like every bit of it. And I like what Esther replied to. It says, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. That should be our attitude too. If I perish from this fast, I perished. God's done with me. Most of us, especially me, he's not done yet. Isaiah 58. See, I told you that the watch was of no value. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12. And it says, shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob, their sins. Where is the house of Jacob? And who is rebellion? United States, Britain, anybody else that was the 12 tribes that God had brought out of Egypt. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the command of its God. They ask me for just decisions. And seem eager for God to come near to them. How many thousands of churches do we have in the United States? How many thousands don't do his commands? Do you know they have a new one in Denver now? Did you know it? Yes, it's the Church of Cannabis. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. It was on the news. They have the Church of Cannabis. They had it opened yesterday until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. At 2 o'clock, they closed the doors. Up until that time, you were not allowed to touch or smoke any cannabis. And everybody knows what cannabis is. If not, it's otherwise known as marijuana, Mary Jane, etc. After 2 o'clock, you were allowed to smoke it in there. You were allowed to ingest it. and one of the rulers over there in Denver tried to get a law passed that they couldn't do it in that church, and he was voted down. So they're going for it. It says, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Oh, God noticed, all right. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. I'm allowed a free bagel today. Did you know that? I didn't go get it because that wasn't in the rules of the fast. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast that I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothing, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. And how many do that these days? Then your light will break forth like dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious tongue, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets with dwellings. In the future, may it come sooner than it seems to. A note on verse 1 says, true worship is more than religious ritual, going to the temple every day or fasting and listening to scripture readings. Yes. These people miss the point of a living, vital relationship with God. He doesn't want us acting pious when we have unforgiven sin in our hearts or perform sinful practices with our hands. More important, even the correct worship and doctrine is genuine compassion for the poor, the helpless, and the oppressed. I know about the sinful practice with the hands. I had a biological father, and I had a physical father that I lived with most of the time, but my biological father had been told that if he had any kids, they had to become Roman Catholic. How many of you have been kicked out of a Catholic church? I have. And my brother, too. They wanted me to do the beads. They wanted me to genuflect to the cross, kneel, sit, stand, whatever. They don't like it if you sit down and just fold your hands and say, make me. What do you expect out of a 15-year-old? I mean, you know, I was, and my brother was 13. Within the hour after I got home from that service, the priest was on the line, and he said to my biological father, get rid of him. And the reason was I had three sisters that were already well schooled in that. They still are. I'm not. Also, I have an additional note here. It says, we cannot be saved by deeds of service without faith in Christ. But our faith lacks sincerity if it doesn't reach out to others. Fasting can be beneficial spiritually and physically. And yes, the medical profession is figuring it out. No slight against you, Dr. Green. You already knew. But at its best, fasting helps the person doing it. God says he wants our service to go beyond our own personal growth to acts of kindness, charity, justice, generosity. True fasting is more than what we don't eat. It's pleasing God by applying the word to our society. And yes, we have to. We have to be the example. And believe me, they see you. Oh, did you have a happy Easter? I had as good an Easter as could be expected. Well, considering the fact that I didn't observe Easter, I guess that's as good as could be expected. Oh, did you have a good Christmas? As good as could be expected. Well, what did you do? I haven't celebrated Christmas since I was 9. And if you figure that up, that is many a year ago. Oh, well, why not? Because it's, and I didn't say, as a little boy would say, I didn't say, because it's bad. Well, my children would do things like that. I had gone back a little bit, looked at Esther again, and I just thought, life or death. And in the whole time, Esther said, life or death, whatever happens. God was in control. He knew what was going through her mind. He knew what was going through Mordecai's. He knew what was going through the whole nation. So he was in control, just as he's in control for each and every one of us. But they had to act, just as we had to act. We were asked to fast, so we had to fast. And it doesn't hurt us. Maybe a little uncomfortable, but it doesn't hurt. Well, I don't know. That steak last night was pretty good. In Psalm 109, we'll go back a little ways. For you young people, did you know that as you get older, you lose the oil in your fingertips? And when you get up to a certain point, you can have really nice pages, but they are so hard to turn. I guess that's why they invented computers, right? You don't have to turn them. Psalm 109, verse 24. This also was a psalm of David. And he says, my knees give away from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. No, your knees won't give away from fasting. Only if you're 95 or you're 100 or you've got knee problems that some in here have. Then they will give way. But for the most part, they won't. God was asking in this psalm that, God, you're more than just a label. It's a representative of your character and reputation. And God, I'm asking you to live up to to your name, to his character of love and mercy. For your name's sake, that means in accordance with your character. And God will do that if you ask him for it. And if you're fasting and asking him for it, he pays particular attention to you. I have a note from a good news. Yes, I know it is beyond today now, but it was good news when it was written. And it's September, October, 2011. And it says, for fasting emphasizes the hunger that we should feel for God and our reliance on him. It also points forward to the fact that at a future time we will no longer need physical sustenance at all, once we're given the gift of eternal life. Jesus instructed his disciples that fasting gives us spiritual strength to confront the reality of this evil world, telling them that, as he did in Matthew 17, this kind of demon does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And this day, in this particular article, was looking at Day of Atonement, foreshadows the banishment of Satan and his demons so that you don't have to call them out of somebody. Fasting helps us break the bonds of wickedness, undo the heavy burden, worry, fear, and anxieties, free the oppressed, break every yoke of sinful bondage, and live an exemplary life. It is an important practice in self-denial for God's purposes. After a productive fast, God will hear our prayers. I thought that was very telling at this particular thing. Turn with me to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 3, first of all. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Anybody that can pray and ask God to keep him alive in a den of lions, you've got to give him credit. It's just one lion's enough. That's all. We used to live close to Busch Gardens in Florida. And when it came 5:30, 6 o'clock, they had a pride of lions over there. And they were saying, supper time, guys, get with it. I often wondered, what happens if those lions got out? I wasn't into guns like I am now then. Also go to verse 20. And it says, and while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifices. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. We don't need the message and the vision for this particular day. But the note on verse 23 says, just as God answered Daniel's prayer, so we can have confidence that God hears and answers our prayers as soon as we start them. He doesn't have to wait until we're done. He knows as soon as we start them. He knew the minute we started the fast. Now, Let's see if you finish it. Go to Joel 1. I always think Daniel, Hosea, Joel. At least I can find Joel. Verse 13, put on sackcloth, O priest, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, for you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land and to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. And it's near every day. May it be here tomorrow. That would please me immensely. Go to chapter 2, verse 12. And in fasting and praying, even now declares the Lord, return to me with your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents for sending calamity. Do you think God would appreciate it or would love to let this building collapse on top of any of us? Absolutely not. He doesn't want that. What he wants is fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your garments. No, we don't need to do that anymore. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priest who minister before the Lord weep before the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O God. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? There's being a service to your nation and to your society and to your world by saying, spare them, God. But he can't spare them if they won't obey. Realize that. He can only spare them if they're willing to turn. Go to Amos. In Amos 4, it says what God has done. And he's going to do to this nation because they won't obey him. Amos 4, verse 6. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. Is there anything better than a loaf of bread that has been freshly baked, come out of the oven, cut and slathered with butter? I don't think there's anything in the world that's any better than that. It is just fabulous. And yet, I've given you the lack of bread and everything, and yet you haven't returned to me. I also withheld rain from you. I said before, my mother's in Florida. I says to her this morning, I says, how's your rain? She says, we haven't had any for days. I says, oh, Mom, I wish I could send you some. We had it last night. I've got water standing where I don't normally have water. I also withheld the rain from you. when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain and another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. Killed our young men. Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria. What more for our young men? I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camp, and yet you have not returned to me. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you did not return to me. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, O Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He gave us the nation a chance. He's giving the nation a chance. And he says, obey, fast, pray to me. We don't. If we do, we fast for our own benefit and nobody else's. Jonah 3. Somebody wants you. I reckon. Well, I think I've missed Jonah. Oh, well. In verses, Jonah 3, verses 5 through 10, God sent Jonah to Nineveh. What did Jonah do? He ran and jumped into a ship, and he says, I'll show you, God. I'm not going where you told me to go. I'm going this ship, and it's going that way. God says, no, you're not. So what happens? They throw Jonah overboard, and a big fish gets him. I've heard that some people said it's a whale. Well, that isn't what the Bible says. It just says fish. I've caught a few fish. My son's caught big fish to swallow. A man, it would have to be a really, really big fish. I don't think I want to catch him on a hook and line. But, and what happens when he gets to Nineveh? Well, I've got it memorized. Nineveh's ruler said, call a fast, rent your clothes, put on sackcloth, everything. And God was so pleased with it that he said, well, I won't destroy you. And what was Jonah's problem? You don't care about, as I've heard, over 100,000 people in a city? You don't care about them? You just care about you, Jonah? Well, God doesn't just care about Jonah or Don or me or David. He cares about everybody. And eventually he will have everybody that will bow their knee to him. Since I didn't find Jonah, we'll go to Zechariah. Zechariah 7. Verses 1 and through 7. In Zechariah 7, verse 1, in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev, and the people of Bethel had sent, I'm not going to pronounce these names, together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priest of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me you fasted? Or when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? And the word of the Lord came again. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy, compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. But they refuse, and we as a nation are refusing. Matthew 4, and I know we're all familiar with this. Matthew 4, verse 2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I would say that's an understatement. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Well, I'm sure it would have been bread as good as fresh out of the oven, but Jesus says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. I have found out that when you get 70 years old, you don't walk as easily as you did when you were 20. I tend to trip over things that I'm like, well, dummy, if you'd raised your foot just an inch more, you wouldn't have hit that stair tread. Oh, well. And Jesus said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to a test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And God, Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. They buoyed him up. They gave him sustenance. They made him so he was not in such a weakened state. Because I'm sure after 40 days, he was weakened also. My note on 3 and 4 there says, Jesus was hungry and weak after fasting for 40 days, but he chose not to use his divine power to satisfy his natural desire for food. Food, hunger, and eating are good, but the timing was wrong. Jesus was in the desert to fast, not to eat. And because Jesus had given up unlimited, independent use of his divine power to change the stones to bread, do you realize that? Unlimited. I have a hard enough time growing a garden. And he has unlimited ability to make a stone into a piece of bread. We may also be tempted to satisfy a perfectly normal desire in a wrong way or at a wrong time. If we indulge in sex before marriage or if we steal to get food, we are trying to satisfy God-given desires in wrong ways. Remember, many of your desires are normal and good, but God wants you to satisfy them in the right way and at the right time. Go to Matthew 6, verse 16. And now we have instruction on how to fast. Not just too fast with no instruction. In all your reading of the Bible, has God ever given instruction where he didn't somewhere, how shall we say, give you the means instruction on how to do what he commanded you to do? Always he gives you that. We teach our children, you do this, you do that, because, well, we're a child of God. He would do no less. And he says in Matthew 6:16, when you fast, do not look as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting, going without food in order to spend time in prayer, is noble and difficult. It gives us time to pray, teaches us self-discipline, and reminds us that we can live with a lot less, and helps us appreciate God's gifts. Jesus wasn't condemning fasting, but hypocrisy, fasting in order to gain public approval. Fasting was mandatory in Jewish people once a year at Day of Atonement. The Pharisees fasted a lot, and what good did it get them? Nothing. Yes, I am coming to the home stretch. In Matthew 17, and verse 14, we've already talked about this a little bit, where to cast out a demon required fasting and prayer. There's no need to read that. You can read it again if you want. I have down here from verse 14 to verse 21. And a note that I had for verses 17 through 20 is the same as I've already talked about. It requires fasting and prayer to cast out demons like that. Mark 2. Mark 2 is a question where the Pharisees said to Jesus, why do we fast? Why don't your disciples fast? Why should they? They had Christ right there. He could give them all the answers they needed. They didn't need to fast for God to give them an answer for something. And it, from that, Mark 2, verse 18, they ask a question, and if they had acknowledged that Christ was who he was, they wouldn't have had to ask that question. Then you think of Paul in Acts 9. In Acts 9, verse 9. Well, actually, in verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound when Christ was talking to him, to Saul, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. For all of us that see, if you can't see, God got your attention, didn't he? Like now. And they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. I imagine Saul was so, how shall we say, within himself, why has this happened? Why am I blind? Why can't I see? Do I want food? No, I want to know why I'm blind. You fasted whether you wanted to or not. First Corinthians, and yes, I am going through a large group of scriptures, and I know that, because when I heard why, when I was told that I was supposed to fast, I said, why? And nobody could give me an answer. I figured, well, might as well see if I can find it. And I think I did. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. And it says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer, then come together, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There's another instruction on how to fast. Like I said, God gives us instruction throughout the whole Bible on that. And I know you've got to appreciate Paul's boasting in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. And that will be verse 27. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn with them? Yes, that happens. Paul boasted. I've had this happen to me. If you'd been in the position that Paul was, I guess you would have felt that way, that you could boast just a little bit. It says in my note, Paul was angry that the false teachers had impressed and deceived the Corinthians. Therefore, he had to reestablish his credibility and authority by listing the trials he had endured in the service of Christ. Some of these trials are recorded in Acts. Because Paul wrote this letter during his third missionary journey, his trials weren't over. Your trials aren't over. Just remember, fasting and prayer will help. He would experience yet further difficulties and humiliations for the cause of Christ. And Paul would sacrifice his life for the gospel. Each and every one of you will also. The trials and hurts are experienced for Christ's sake, but build character, demonstrate our faith, and prepare us for further service for the Lord. In 12:10, just a quick comment there. It says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because God helps me. One last one. Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 7. And it's the Lord says, who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations in all kingdoms, there is none like you. They are all senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden items. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Ephesus. What the craftsmen and goldsmith have made is then dressed in blue and purple and made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal God. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath, which is true. And it's coming thing. James tells us, draw near to God and he draws near to you. Through constant prayer and occasional fasting, we can do this. We can make it a practice to stir up and rekindle the Spirit of God within us. Some of us, but not all of us, have been able to get Mr. Kubik's message that he sent out. And my question for the fast was, why? Why do I have to fast? Wasn't atonement good enough? And Mr. Kubik writes, and yes, I am going to read the whole thing for those that did not get it. This coming Sabbath, we humble ourselves as a people with a common bond of love towards our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. What are we fasting for? What should we be fasting for? What outcomes are we seeking? The timing of the fast is linked to the coming General Conference of Elders, meeting in early May, as well as 3 days of General Council of Elders, meetings immediately following. The theme for the conference is judgment, mercy, and faith. Was that not what God told us to fast for? Our sermons, seminars, and discussions will keep this theme in mind. We will seek to understand more fully what God would ask of us, his servants, and what he desires for us to achieve in a manner that is pleasing to him. As we fast, we need to be reminded of Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Also, we need to consider what the Apostle Paul wrote. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And that was from Ephesians 5:17. And that's what we will be doing by seeking God with all our hearts through fasting and prayer. My weekly personal from the president has become a regular feature in the CNews over the past year. Please allow me to get very personal with you in this one, because I want to tell you what I will be praying for and what outcomes I'm looking for in the work that we as a family are doing. I have sought to follow the model of King Solomon's prayerful narrative of seeking God. Note his attitude. And Solomon said, and that's 1 Kings 3:6-9. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern both good and evil. For who is able to judge these great people of yours? Amen. Since suddenly becoming president in 2013, after the unexpected death of Dennis Luker, I have never sought to be something that I'm not. I look upwards, praying to be the agent of someone and something infinitely greater than myself. True understanding comes from humble prayer. I have asked God to direct me in the fulfillment of a great commission with the wonderful team of workers he has provided. That commission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God to all the world in these end times. The fullness of the mission set before us is not only of proclaiming of a coming kingdom, but also living and abiding in the qualities of that kingdom as personified by Jesus Christ, the living head of the church, his spiritual body. I have beseeched our Father that we not act thoughtlessly, but understand what he desires us to accomplish for him as a family of servants. To be true agents of God in effectively doing what he wants us to do, we must be placed in a position at the right moment to perform the right task, with words backed by sincere hearts. God can speak through a temperate and reasoned voice as well as one that cries aloud through mass media. Bravado, fake boldness, and figuratively poking people in the eye does not have much impact in our noisy mass media. Religious media is saturated with fiery preaches. What might have impact in mass media a half a century ago is now lost in the cacophony of self-proclaimed gurus. What we proclaim today are words of life that must stand true over time. People need to trust us as sincere purveyors of God's message. As we move forward with a compelling and reasoned approach, let us remember the story of Elijah at the mouth of the cave, in which the voice of God was not in the wind, earthquake, or fire, but in a still, small voice. And that was 1 Kings 19:11-12. In the coming fast, I will not pray to get our way. Rather, I will pray that God show us his way. Note the words of Isaiah. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. It is not to share your bread with the hungry, and is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from our own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. The purpose of fasting is to change a mindset. I will be praying for and fasting for our humble prayers to be heard. God will do the heavy lifting in doing his work. Our aim is to seek his righteousness by having Christ live in us. This is what we have just been taught during the just concluding days of unleavened bread. This fast will be personal for me, and I pray that it will likewise be for you. I ask that we all seek God with all our hearts in order to become truly profitable servants in fulfilling his will and mission. We have a great God, a great revelation, and wonderful, wonderful brethren. As a people, we are indeed a little flock, and yet with a great and beautiful truth that the world needs so desperately. Nothing restrains God from saving by many or by few. And he concludes with, may grace and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ be upon us all. In Christ's service, Victor Cubitt. I asked in the beginning, when I heard about the fast, why? And I've seen, showed you today, how a fast can accomplish things, can make things much more palatable in your life. So I return to the question that I asked at the beginning. Why fast? And why fast now? I have a better question. Why not?